I wonder if you've ever heard the phrase, to be forewarned is to be forearmed. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. I suppose it really means something like this. If you know what's coming, you can be ready for it. If you know what's coming, you can be ready for it. A good example of this comes from the film Taken, starring Liam Neeson. I think it's about 10 years or so old now. It's a story of a daughter being kidnapped in Paris, an American daughter being kidnapped in Paris, and then her ex-CIA agent father, Liam Neeson, allegedly American, but obviously from Northern Ireland, then destroys half of Paris, it seems, to get his daughter back. And there's a moment when he's on the phone to her and she's in this flat in Paris, and she's telling him that there's folk broken into the flat. And he instructs her to go to a safe place in the flat. And then he tells her, he doesn't sugarcoat it, he says to her, they're going to take you. They're going to take you. He doesn't say it's going to be okay, darling, you just keep there and be quiet and it's all going to be fine. He's honest with her. He forewarns her and tells her to shout out as much information as she can as she's taken so that he can hear and then he can get them, which he then proceeds to do throughout the rest of the movie. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. And I suppose we get that in school as well, thinking about education. Whether you're in primary school or you're in secondary school, if you've got a test coming up, your teacher doesn't spring it on you without any warning. Well, sometimes they do spring tests on you without warning, but they don't spring it on you in a sense of nothing they've ever taught you. They might say suddenly, pop quiz, we're going to look at what we did yesterday in maths yesterday afternoon. I'm going to give you 10 questions, you've got to answer it. But at least you then know, it's what we covered yesterday afternoon, and we're going to do it now. They don't say to you, pop quiz on something I've never taught you, or something that you've never known. You're going to have a quick test on Latin right now, and you've never had one lesson in Latin. And I suppose the same would be true this past year. How better would it have been if just over 12 months ago someone had said to you, here's the narrative for the next 12 months. Here's what it's going to look like. Here is how it's all going to play out. And then we could have gone, right, okay, I can then learn to cope with this. Whereas the problem we've experienced is that we've never known what's going to happen next. Things are one thing the one minute and one thing the next. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. And Jesus in this passage is doing just that. He's forewarning his disciples. And last week we saw that Jesus is sending his disciples out to go on mission. Their main emphasis is to proclaim Jesus and to display the power of his kingdom, as Jesus has been doing thus far in the gospel. But as they go out, Jesus doesn't sugarcoat things for them. He's very clear with them in verse 14 that some will not receive your words. He's not saying to them, on you go and everything's going to be a glorious success. It'll all be fine. Off you go. Great. It'll be great guns. Thousands will follow you. It'll be great. No, he's very clear. There'll be some good, some not so good. The reality of mission is clear. Some hear and respond and some don't and don't listen. And in this next section, Jesus continues to make clear the reality of mission. And in particular, the reality of mission is, I think, that persecution is a reality of mission. Persecution is a reality of mission. And when I say mission, I don't mean going to Africa or going to China or Thailand or Myanmar to tell people about Jesus. I'm just talking about what we do as the church. We tell people about Jesus. And the reality of that is opposition is a reality. Persecution is a reality. And as we look at these verses, it's important for us, of course, to remember that these are to these first disciples, those important apostles, but they're also for us, they've been recorded for us. So they're applicable to the proclaimer, I suppose people like pastors, elders, evangelists, missionaries, who I suppose it's their main calling in life to tell people about Jesus in a proclamation form, but also though to individual Christians. Those who are called to witness, those who have opportunities to speak to friends, to live for Christ before a watching world. So as we look at these verses, we're going to see three things. Firstly, in verses 24 to 25, in the middle, and then we're going to work out. Firstly, in verses 24 and 25, we see that persecution is a reality if you follow Jesus. Persecution is a reality if you follow Jesus. Now, I wonder if you ever know, or you ever think, how am I doing in life? Am I getting this task done correctly? Maybe that's sometimes easy. In work, your boss might slap you in the back and say, well done, great job, you're doing really good. In school, you might be acing the tests. You might be getting A star after A star in your GCSE mocks or whatever is coming for GCSE students in the coming days. But sometimes it's hard, isn't it, to know, am I getting things right? As we grow up, we might wonder, am I getting this being an adult thing right? How do I know? As we become parents, we might think, am I being a good dad? Some of us still don't know, I suppose. Maybe we've been parents for many years. We might wonder, am I being a good parent? We might follow the model of our parents, but maybe our parents didn't give us very good models. I don't know. We might think, as we have other relationships that we move into, as our relationships change as we grow older, am I getting this right? How am I getting this right? And sometimes we might think, as Christians, how do I know if I'm getting being a Christian right? And I suppose one confirmation, there are a number of confirmations we might look to, but one is that we will be disliked. We will be maligned. We will be mocked. We will be persecuted. Not, of course, that we're to be rude, unkind, or unpleasant. Far from it. But if we follow Jesus, if we're part of his family, then the world will hate us. And Jesus makes that really clear to his disciples in these verses. Let me read them again. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house, that of course being Jesus, Beelzebul, which is a Bible word for the devil, how much more will they malign those of his household? So Jesus is telling his followers, if you follow me, what happens to me will happen to you. They called Jesus the master of the house of the devil, so you're going to get maligned too. You're going to get called all the names under the sun. Indeed, Jesus says, doesn't he? Verse 25, how much more will they malign those of his household, his followers? So if we're part of Jesus' family, if we're part of his household, if we're those who believe in him, we can be sure that we will be maligned and persecuted. And that's self-evidently the case, isn't it? Throughout the book of Acts, the disciples experienced that. And I suppose it's been, to a lesser or greater degree, true throughout Christian history. And it's true today. We prayed during the week for people being persecuted around the world at the prayer meeting. We know of violent persecution and opposition, how in India, some people face false accusations under conversion laws, anti-conversion laws. Now, of course, in our situation, we're thankfully not facing violent persecution. We're not facing that sort of aggressive false accusation from our neighbours. But we do know that we're maligned, don't we? That many people find the truths of Christ abhorrent. We're increasingly marginalized. Socially, people may avoid us. Friendships may end if we say we follow Jesus. People might get angry with us if we speak of Jesus. They might not allow us to speak about him. And the sort of cancel culture in which we live in, that happens. We might be called horrible names. Well, when this happens, and it should, if we faithfully follow Christ, if we seek to live as he calls us, if we seek to share as we are able the good news of Christ, then take heart. Be encouraged. We are being opposed as our Savior was opposed. We are being maligned as the head of the house is and was. Now, of course, don't rejoice in the experience. We're not called to be masochists. Don't seek it out. We're not called to look to be martyrs. But when it comes, small or large, be encouraged. We're following in our master's footsteps. It's, I suppose, a bit like the slap on the back. You're doing a good job. Of course, it's tempting to think, isn't it, when you tell people about Jesus, if you're ever been involved in missionary work and you go and tell somebody about Jesus and they get really angry with you and you think, oh no, am I doing something wrong? Have I not got quite this right? And of course, you might have got it wrong. You might have presented the gospel in a really unhelpful way. But equally, you might be getting it right and they hate it. And that's what mission in Jesus' name looks like, ultimately. It looks like being opposed, being maligned. If we are in Christ, if we follow him, then we will face the reality of persecution to some degree or another. And if we do, let's be encouraged. For what a privilege it is to walk in our master's footsteps. Well, if we will face this persecution, it's a good then question to ask, what might persecution look like? What should we do? And the rest of the passage, either side of this central section, helps us in this. Firstly then, verses 16 to 23. Persecution is a reality, so be wise and endure. Persecution is a reality, so be wise and endure. I wonder, maybe if you're a fan of Arnold Schwarzenegger movies, they're a bit sort of old-fashioned nowadays, maybe it's sort of thing more of my generation than of younger's. And he was famous in his heyday for being understated. He would say these sort of short, pithy lines. You sort of felt sorry for the Hollywood screenwriters having to come up with these ever understated lines. And he would say things famously like this, "I'll be back." And then he would drive through a shop front with a car or something like that, or a tanker or something like that, or a big explosion would announce he'd be back. But it was the point of it was that he was incredibly understated. I suppose James Bond sometimes does that when he talks about, oh, somebody's just dropped out after he's pushed them out of a plane or something like that. Well, Jesus, as he describes mission to his disciples, is not in any way understated. There's no sort of not letting us into the full details of the fact. He's absolutely clear about what it's going to be like. In verse 16, we see a picture of this. It's sheep in the midst of wolves. So Jesus tells them, verse 16, be wise and be godly. And the rest of the paragraph expands on this, really. Verses 17 to 18, we see that violent opposition will come both from Jewish people, the synagogue reference, and to Gentiles, from Gentiles. So be wary. Jesus says, be careful, beware of men. But if it happens, what are you there for? You're there to bear witness of him. You're to bear witness before them. Verse 18. Verses 19 and 20. It's very clear, though, that as they witness, they are not on their own, as we mentioned earlier on. As the disciples witness, they don't need to worry. The Spirit of the Father will give them what to say. And I think that just reminds us, these verses, that clearly this is going to be hard, going on mission for Jesus. It's going to be really hard, but God is with his people. They are not alone as they witness to Jesus. And it's the same for us today. Our witness might not be quite so dramatic as this, being pulled up before governors and kings to bear accusations and to tell people about Jesus. But God goes with us wherever we are. Whoever we speak to for him, he will help us as we seek to witness for Jesus. Now, of course, that's never an excuse to think, well, I don't need to worry about telling people about Jesus. God's going to give me all the words. I'll not need to ever learn a gospel outline. I'll not ever need to prepare myself to answer questions that might come my way. No, of course, do work hard at that. Do prepare. Do be clear about what the gospel is so you can explain it clearly and briefly to people. But have wonderful confidence as you do that, that God goes with you every step of the way. God, the Father, by his Spirit, is with us as we proclaim his Son. And the disciples really needed that help. We need that help. Because mission is a horrible picture. Verse 21, look at there. Brother deliver brother over to death. father his child, children and parents. What picture of hatred destroying the closest relationships of loyalty in this life? And we might think, oh, that never happened to me. But it happens all around the world. It's happened in this country. We might think of the Civil War, where families were rent asunder over issues of Parliament or the Crown. Sometimes in some countries, people are disowned for turning to Jesus. We think of Muslim countries, where people are ostracized and they will never speak to their family ever again because they are following Jesus Christ. And it's really clear, isn't it? It brings it all to a head. Verse 22. You will be hated for my name's sake. But what are we called to do? Are we called to give up? No, look at verse 22. We are to endure. The one who endures to the end will be saved. We're to keep going for Jesus in this life. Never to turn away from him. We're not to turn away. But in the midst of such persecution, we are to endure. But that endurance must always be wise endurance, mustn't it? Look at verse 23. Now, this is a hard verse. D.A. Carson, one of the commentators, says this is the hardest verse to understand in the whole of the New Testament. That sort of surprised me, I'll be honest with you, as I came to it. But I think he's right. Having read, I think, about five or six different interpretive options for this verse. I'm not going to go into all of them right now. But I think the point is, however you would interpret verse 23, that Jesus is saying to his disciples, it's okay to flee in the face of persecution. That's all right. Sometimes we think, no, no, no. If I'm being persecuted, I must bear it. I must be killed for Christ. No, I don't think that's right. We think back to the Reformation. Why was Tyndale in Europe writing the Bible, translating the New Testament? He was there because if he'd been in England, he couldn't have done the job. He'd have been killed. He had to flee. He had to go. We might think of, if you're interested in Reformation history, you'll know that there were a number of exiles when Queen Mary Tudor came to the throne. Bloody Mary, as she's often called. When she came to the throne, there were lots of people known as the Marian exiles who went across Europe to escape from punishment and here in England. Other reformers did it too. John Knox had to leave Scotland for many years because of opposition and persecution. It's okay, isn't it, to pull away? There is wisdom in that. Now, for us, I suppose it's hard to apply, isn't it, if we don't face violent persecution. But I think we can think about this in wisdom in our witness. We might think of the phrase, don't cast pearls before swine. If we're persistently maligned in a certain context, mocked by some, it's okay to pull away from them. There's nothing, you don't need to keep going back and back and back and back for more abuse. It's okay. If people reject the gospel persistently and unpleasantly, you don't need to keep telling them about it. It's okay to stop, to turn away from them and to turn to others. I mean, Jesus has been clear. The harvest is plentiful. If you're not getting any harvest, move on. Go somewhere else. Turn to another friend to tell them about Jesus. The point then, I think, from this paragraph is that persecution is to some degree a reality. It may be horrible, I suppose it may be less so. But whatever we face, God is with his people. So be wise and endure. Well, Jesus has more to teach us in the next paragraph that we look at, verse 26 to 33, where we see that persecution is a reality. So fear God, not man. So fear God, not man. Now, I suppose in any situation in life, we want to be realistic. Maybe if you start a new business, you might think carefully through all the options. You might think, well, I need to make sure to be realistic. I can't just assume that this business will be a success. I have to plan it. I have to be careful. I have to do a good business plan and the like. Or if you start a new school, if you move to a new area, you have to be realistic. Not all the kids might like me in my class. People might be unpleasant to me. Maybe you've experienced that if you've gone from junior school up to secondary school, you suddenly start mixing with kids from other schools and you suddenly realize, oh, they don't all like me. They're not all going to be my best friend. Or maybe if you move house to a new area, you have to be realistic and think, well, they'll maybe not all be as nice as they were in the previous house we lived at. The neighbors here might not be as nice as the neighbors I'm used to. I might not have as many good friends here as I had in my old place. No, I suppose there's no point in being otherwise, is there? I'll be unrealistic. We need to be realistic in life. Now, of course, that's not the mood of the world, isn't it? What did Bob Marley sing back in the 70s? Don't worry, be happy. Everything's going to be all right. Well, clearly in this life, that's not true. For Christians, it will be hard. Jesus wants us to be realistic about opposition and persecution, but he doesn't want us to worry. He doesn't want us to fear. And in these verses, we see why. In verse 26, we see, don't be afraid, because the actions of others will be made known. Opposition, hidden maybe now, will come to light. All will be revealed on that day. Justice will come, verse 26. Instead, therefore, of being afraid, what are you to do, verse 27? Proclaim on the housetops what you've heard. What you've heard whispered, proclaim. The gospel, in other words. Jesus had that thing of not wanting people to know who he was. But after he is risen and returned to heaven, what is the call? Go, tell. Tell them all. Proclaim from the housetops. And why? Why are they not to be afraid? Why are they to proclaim? Verse 28. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. The point being, fear God, don't fear man. He is the one we must serve, and we must not turn from him. For if we don't fear him rightly, if we don't honor and worship God and do as he calls us, then Jesus is very clear about what will await us. And Jesus expands this in verses 29 to 31. He says, are not two sparrows your father? Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your father? But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. The one we fear, therefore, has clearly set his love on us. He finds value in us. It's a remarkable thing to think, isn't it? That by grace, God values his people. Us who are sinners saved by grace, he values us. He has set his love upon us. We are precious to him. So fear him. So follow him. So rightly worship him. So proclaim him, verse 32. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. That's what we're to do. We are to proclaim his Son, Jesus Christ. We're to make much of him. And if we do, we are those who are in Christ. And we will be so forever. But if not, but whoever denies before me before men, verse 33, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. And that's a sobering thought, isn't it? If in the face of persecution we say, no, I don't follow Jesus. If we fail to endure, we are putting ourselves at the risk of being those who Christ will turn away from on that day. And that's not to say that there's never forgiveness, but if there is persistent turning away in the face of opposition, of abandoning of Christ, then we face being rejected by him if we reject him in this life. So I think read alongside verse 22, the point is clear, isn't it? Endure. Proclaim. This is what we are called to do. And that is how we will be saved. If we endure, if we continue witnessing and telling people about Jesus, that is the calling for all those who are in Christ. Now, although these sound like warnings, J.C. Ryle really helpfully points out that these should be taken as encouragements. For if we follow Christ faithfully today, if we bear the burden of the punishment, the persecution, the unpleasantness, the opposition, the mocking, the unkindness of this world, it's easy to think, what's it worth? Why am I doing all this? But Jesus is giving us great encouragement. He's saying to us, there are glorious promises to hold on to. The opponents will face God's judgment. God has set his love on you. And Christ will own you before his Father. So brothers and sisters, let's endure. Let's keep going. Let's keep proclaiming Christ. That we will in God's time be completely saved in him. Let us endure now and make much of Christ in a hard world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have been forewarned and forearmed by Christ in telling us that we are those who may face persecution. It may be very hard, it may be very easy, but we will be maligned if we are his, as the world has maligned him. Help us, Heavenly Father, to endure, to not turn away from Christ, to keep speaking for him and to keep living for him in our day. That is clearly not going to be easy, but we are wonderfully thankful that you are with us, and we rejoice to know that you have set your love upon us, that we are valuable in your sight. So we ask that you help us by your Spirit both to speak for you and to rightly fear you, that we might keep going in the face of difficulties of this life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.